We begin our scripture reading this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, and we are reading from verse 14. This is the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And then turning over to Philemon. And verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, the brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to Apphia, the sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy faith and love which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Our Father, we love your word, and we trust, O God, that this love for your word is a proper and appropriate extension of our love for you. Lord, as we love you, may we listen to you. And as we listen to you, may we obey. We pray, Father, that our submission to your word would be in concert with the submission of your angels in heaven, that our submission would be like unto the submission of Christ, your Son. But, Father, may it please you also, as your word is preached, that you would not only comfort us and strengthen us who believe, but that you would be pleased to bring many to faith, that they might trust in Christ and abide under the shadow of your wing. And may it be true today, O God, that you are pleased to bless the preaching of your word to the ends of the earth. And Lord, may this be a glad day, not simply because your saints are encouraged, but because the lost are redeemed. We pray through Jesus our Savior.
who is at work in the world still. Amen.
If you have spent much time with the Apostle Paul, and I hope that you have, sooner or later, you will have to deal with his prayers. Now, to this point in our series on Paul's letter to Philemon, we have had a great deal to say about Paul's opening words, his salutation, which follows a fairly uniform pattern throughout all of his letters. Personally, you may not have given those opening words or Paul's salutations generally much thought. And if that is the case, I trust that the series on the opening verses to Philemon has helped you to appreciate the genius and depth of Paul's words, as well as inspired you to meditate on them for your greater spiritual benefit. Believe me, the Church of Jesus Christ could do worse then presently meditate long and hard on the meaning of Paul's words, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Still, without that well-placed homiletical kick, you may not ordinarily give Paul's salutation a second look. But when it comes to Paul's prayers, I hope that while making your way through Paul's writings generally, and while you stop a while here in Philemon, that you take in a deep breath. If you haven't as yet, it's not too late, for that's what we will be doing in the weeks to come, taking in a deep breath as we consider Paul's prayers. This morning, as we stop a while here at Paul's prayer in Philemon, verses 4 through 6, particularly verse 4, I want you to consider, as a matter of the first order, Paul's use of the word always. "I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers." That's the King James rendering. "I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers." Now, this word, always, as I'm sure you are aware, appears regularly in Paul's recorded prayers. For example, he says in Romans 1:9 that without ceasing he makes mention of these Roman Christians always in his prayers. The word is used there. And again, he thanks God always on behalf of the Corinthian saints. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4. He always, in every prayer of his for the Philippian church, offers up his petitions with joy. Philippians 1, 4. He prays always for the Colossians. Colossians 1:3. He is duty-bound to thank God always for the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 1:3. And where the word always does not always appear, Paul often expresses the same thought in other words. For instance, in Ephesians 1:16, he tells the Ephesians that he does not cease to give thanks for them. The same thought. And in probably the most powerful of his statements along this line, Paul tells Timothy that without ceasing, he remembers him in his prayers night and day. 2 Timothy 1:3. But in coming to grips with this word, always, there is one thing that I don't want you to do, and that is to deflect its genuine spiritual strength. To rob the word of its genuine spiritual power. Now, that's not an easy assignment. And I say this because of the habit, both of our minds and of the general exegetical climate and consensus, to begin with, for ourselves, dealing with our own minds, we tend to recoil into a state of suspended animation when it comes to this word, always. Or our minds recoil into a naive disbelief at the apostles' testimony. Not that we would charge him with out and out lying, just a bit of exaggeration. For certainly Paul doesn't expect us to believe that he is always at prayer for these people to whom he writes. Certainly, we have to then qualify this word always. What Paul then expects of his readers is that they walk away from his testimony on this account with a sense of his great love for them, a love which, when expressed in terms of his prayers for them, cannot help but speak in the most exaggerated terms. I always pray for you. Paul doesn't mean to deceive these people about his actual practice. We should understand his intentions, and that his intentions are what justify him despite his language. He merely wishes to tell these people about the depths of his affection and his loyalty. But in actual fact, he really doesn't mean always. Now, the commentators have lent their own sophistication to our more simple suspicions. One commentator says, a measure of hyperbole is to be noted in Paul's use of the word always. You know what hyperbole is. A convenient and an appropriate exaggeration. The commentator goes on. Paul means that he regularly remembered these people in his times of prayer. Commentators are such clever fellows. In order to ground Paul in first century Jewish piety and practice, this commentator goes on to say that those times of prayer for Paul were specifically the appointed times of prayer. Morning, noon, and evening, the three customary hours each day. On those occasions, at the appointed times for prayer, Paul makes mention of these people. But another commentator, speaking for many, provides Paul an even wider latitude when it comes to Philemon 4 and Paul's use of the word always, by suggesting that Paul merely means to say that he thanks God every time he happens to remember Philemon when in prayer. Oh, that's cute. In other words, we must not think Paul is always praying, much less must we think that Paul prays for Philemon and all these other people each time he is at prayer, even though specifically prescribed times of prayer daily, morning, noon, and evening. Rather, all we need insist upon here is that whenever Philemon and others come to mind in his prayers, Paul is always giving thanks to God for them. Now, that's easy enough, isn't it? If this is the case, Paul is off the hook with regard to the word always, and the proverbial pin has been stuck in his inflated comments about his own prayers. And if Paul is in any sense a model in prayer for us, we needn't trouble ourselves too long about the word always. Need we? In fact, when I'm praying, I'll only be too happy to give thanks for you, provided, of course, you have the good fortune to come into my mind while I'm praying. And along these lines, I can make it sound, when you ask me about my prayers concerning you, like I'm always praying for you. At least when you come to mind when I'm praying. When the actual truth of the matter is that I might not be praying for you at all. Because unfortunately, you never do come to mind when I'm praying. And having settled it, I know I'm feeling a lot better. And you might be as well. After all, if this is the way we are to approach it, not only is Paul off the hook, but each of us is off the hook as well. Well, I have been using a bit of hyperbole with regard to the commentators. But believe it or not, Paul isn't using hyperbole at all. He is dead earnest. Absolutely serious about the word always. Now, in order to understand him better, you must recognize what defines and motivates the man. What's behind him in his prayers. You see, Paul is self-consciously aware to the very core of his being, of the bond that exists between himself and the living Christ. Paul is self-consciously aware to the depths of his being of the bond that exists between himself and the living Christ. Now, one text in which that bond becomes explicit is Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. It is a very difficult text. Here Paul says that he is doing his part on behalf of the church in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. He is filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, to be sure, this is a hard text. What, after all, could be lacking in Christ's afflictions? Do we not hold, Protestants that we are, to the finality and the sufficiency of our Savior's sacrifice upon the cross for us and our sins? Indeed, we do. But without answering all the questions surrounding this passage, at least this much can be said with certainty. Paul here is defining his own ministry by Christ's ministry. Paul is defining his own ministry by Christ's ministry. Just as Christ suffered for the church, so Paul presently suffers in conformity to and in union with the Savior. It is this which drives Paul in his service to the church. Not the quest for success, to be a popular preacher. Not an impressive record of statistics to showcase before an impressionable public. Be that public ecclesiastical. Not even an amassing of merits meant to commend him for canonization as a saint by some future generation. Now, Paul is driven by his deep sense of vital union with Christ. His ministry testifies as to how Christ is coming to expression in him. He states it succinctly in another text: "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." But if Jesus Christ, then, is the measure of Paul's ministry generally, what about Paul's prayers specifically? Was he serious when he said that he prayed for Timothy, for instance, without ceasing night and day? Or that he always makes mention of Philemon in his prayers? And if he is serious about these statements and truthful in them, what could possibly stand behind such statements as these? Would it be something akin to the modern spirituality movement? Would that be adequate with its emphasis upon an amorphous religious sensitivity, one alert to the promise of time-honored, even pagan religious techniques useful as a means to deeper involvement in mysterious, hidden dimensions of human existence? I think not. Or was Paul committed to prayer and so faithful in it because he recognized prayer for its therapeutic value. As an essential ingredient to better mental health, better psychological equilibrium. Why, you can't cope without it? I think not. Or was Paul interested in extraordinary feats of piety, marathon prayer sessions intended to produce for him and in him an unassailable sense of religious assurance, if not superiority? I pray always. I don't think so. None of these popular motivations for prayer and meditation interested Paul. Not one whit. And the reason for that is because Paul's devotion and his piety were rooted in his conformity to Christ and bound up in his union with his Savior. When it comes to prayer, Paul's consistency, his persistent intercession is grounded in Christ no less than the totality of his ministry. And in this regard, do you not remember what Paul says so powerfully in Romans chapter 8, verse 34? Who is he who condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Do you think that Jesus Christ always prays for us? Do you think the word always is appropriate when describing Christ's prayers? Is this what is at the foundation of Paul's own piety? His devotion to prayer, Christ prays always, that's why I pray always. And how can we forget the extension of this truth so powerfully set forth in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25? Wherefore Jesus is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession. Does it not all become clear now for you? Paul is not exaggerating or hedging in his language. He's not being cute or evasive or clever. Instead, in the most straightforward manner, Paul speaks as he does about his prayers because he cannot do otherwise, joined as he is to his Savior. For just as Jesus Christ is now truly alive in glory in heaven. And you do believe that, don't you? You do believe that, don't you? He is not dead. He is alive. And he is in heaven. And just as he is alive in glory now, offering up prayer to his Father, he making intercession at his Father's right hand without fail, so Paul, bound to his Savior, united to him, does the same. And that's not only where the orientation of prayer comes from, that's where the power in prayer comes from. Well, that's Paul. What about you? Are you not also joined to Christ? Are you not united to him? Should you not, because you are bound to Christ, as Paul tells the Colossians in Colossians 4, 2, continue in prayer? Should you not, even more emphatically, as Paul tells the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, a verse we read this morning, pray without ceasing. Your union with Christ and your love for Him and His church compel you to do nothing less. You are convinced, are you not? That doesn't mean that you aren't distressed, even depressed, about your own prayer life. But I am telling you that there will be no strength for you in that prayer life unless you are self-consciously aware of your vital union with Christ. Why wouldn't you pray? For in praying, here is but another opportunity for you to be like Him. Pray without ceasing. That is, always. Where would we be, O God, without your Son? Are our efforts feeble and even filled with sin? Are we severely disappointed in ourselves? Even with regard to our prayers, O God, we are chastised. We are chastened. But Father, in the midst of that chastisement, may we look intently at Christ our Savior and bless you for Him, that we might participate in Him and in the continual intercessions which He offers us. And Lord, as we are like Him, may we please you, and may you be delighted, O God, to give us the full benefit of our relationship to Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.